Way back in January of 1992, somewhere between our 3-year stint at Bible College and subsequently moving on to Trinity College in Brisbane, our family began worshipping with the new church fellowship. And there were a number of things that attracted us to that church. There were young families attending, and they seemed excited about ministry prospects. And one of the things that attracted us most was the vision for ministry that the minister had who was there at the time. As we began worshipping with this group, we were excited at the future prospects that lay before us. However, just 3 weeks later, while on a speaking engagement in India, the minister had a severe heart attack and passed away. Now, it was a total shock for everyone in the congregation. Many of us tried to keep the dream alive as the entire church community attempted to deal with their grief and their loss. But alas, the dream eventually died also due to seemingly unresolvable personal conflict among some of the members of that congregation. I wonder if you've ever felt sadness, depression, or even anger over something that you'd really hoped for but had not worked out. Perhaps you'd pinned all your hopes on a particular job that you'd applied for, only to find out that it had been given to someone else. Or perhaps there was some other circumstance that you had hoped for but it had failed to come to fruition. A relationship, perhaps, or an exam, or a qualification of some sort. Life is full of such experiences. Some are relatively insignificant, and so we get over them, I guess, fairly quickly. And others are more serious and take longer to come to terms with. And while we're doing that, we have to deal with all kinds of emotions like disappointment and anger and frustration. Two people who happened to be returning home from Jerusalem to a small village called Emmaus that we have heard in from Luke's account of the gospel, were dealing with just these sorts of emotions. As they walked along 3 days after the death of Jesus, they spoke of their disappointment and anger at what had happened. All had been lost. The one whom they thought had come to overthrow their Roman oppressors and establish God's rule on earth had been brutally tortured and murdered for crime he did not commit. And to make matters even worse, it had been instigated and sanctioned by the ruling Jewish religious authorities. And then, of course, there was that unlikely report of the women who went to the tomb and supposedly found it empty. Perhaps there was just a little hope of some kind of a miracle, but certainly no proof for them. And as they walked along, they struggled between anticipation and fear, between hope and despair. And then they were joined by a third person. Now, it's a little bit like one of those superhero movies. You know, we know who it is. But his true identity was hidden from the other two men. A bit like Superman wearing his glasses. The conversation that followed shows us the reason that Luke had included this little pericope in his account of the gospel. And we discover as we read it that the main purpose of this story is to establish the fact of the resurrection. And Luke does this in two ways. First, he does it by showing that Jesus' resurrection was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And secondly, he does it by establishing witnesses to his resurrection. And from these two things, we gain some further understanding of just how it relates to us. Now, I'm sure that you all realize that reading the Bible or big chunks of it over and over again can be a very rewarding experience, particularly if it's done in an attitude of prayer and with openness to learn. If you've ever done it, and I hope that you all have, you'll know what I mean. Each time you read a passage, hopefully you'll gain new and valuable insights. But sometimes we need just a little bit of help in our understanding. I'm unconvinced by those who say that the Holy Spirit is all they need to be able to interpret the Bible. Some of you may disagree with me. You wouldn't be the first, and that's okay. But I'd be interested in how you might come to that conclusion. Now, we may purchase some books to help us, some commentaries, books on biblical history, theology, etc. Or we may attend a Bible study so that we can interact with others and learn together. And each time we undertake those activities, we gain fresh understanding. And sometimes we're surprised that what has now become an obvious truth was not more easily seen on previous occasions. how blind we can sometimes be to insights that should be staring us in the eyes. And this is the problem that faced the two disciples as they walked along. Sure in their hearts that Jesus was the promised Messiah, yet unable to come to terms with his death on the cross, their hopes had been dashed. Something in their understanding was missing. And while these two disciples walked along the road, they suddenly became aware of a third person walking beside them. When this person interrupted their thoughts by asking, "What are you talking about as you walk?" they kind of stopped, and the sadness on their faces must have become very evident. And amidst tears and perhaps with a little anger, the disciples whose name we are told is Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's been happening there these last few days?" It's as if he was saying to this newcomer, "What the heck do you think we were talking about? Are you deaf and blind as well as stupid?" Poor Cleopas, you can really feel for him. And after Jesus gently rebuked them for not understanding something that should have been clear to them, he took them on a journey of discovery through their own scriptures. He showed them first how it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to die. And then he showed them how the scriptures all pointed to that resurrection. And so through Jesus' exposition of the scriptures, they learned that everything that had happened to Jesus was in total accord with the prophetic word, and that in spite of his death, he would be revealed as conqueror. And as they listened intently while Jesus spoke, their hearts began to burn with excitement within them. You know, if ever there was a Bible study that I would have loved to have been a part of, it was that one. The fact that at the time they still did not recognize Jesus is really quite interesting. I mean, it may have been because the risen Jesus was considerably different in appearance to the way he was before. It's even possible that God somehow caused them to be unable to recognize him so that they might be prepared for the revelation of the risen Jesus through a fresh understanding of the prophecies of his resurrection. But whatever the reason, their blindness towards the person of the risen Christ parallels the fact that they had been blinded to the revelation in the scriptures of Jesus the Messiah, who was to suffer, who was to die, and who was to rise again. But wait, there's more. Have you ever been working on a problem that you thought you could never solve? You know, you tried this way and you tried that way, and you look at the problem from all different angles, and just when you're about to give it up as hopeless, that penny drops and everything falls into place. Sometimes it can happen when you're not even thinking about it. It's that revelation that suddenly gives way to the Archimedean cry of "Eureka, I've found it!" Suddenly, it all makes sense. And hopefully, unlike Archimedes, you don't run up the street naked, shouting along. Just saying. The initial blindness of these two disheartened disciples, unable to recognize the Messiah in front of them, provided Jesus with a wonderful opportunity to share with them the revelation of himself in the scriptures. Their recognition of their fellow traveler as Jesus only came after he had taken the initiative at the dinner table, and who, after giving thanks with the significance that only he could have given it, broke the bread. And now, not only did they have the revelation of scripture, but they had physical proof that Jesus had indeed been risen from the dead. They remembered their conversation along the road and how it made them feel. And unable to contain this to themselves, they immediately set out to run the 12 kilometers back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. When they got there, the place was already abuzz with excitement, for Jesus had already appeared to Peter, and so together they shared their renewed hope through Jesus' resurrection. But wait, there's more. This experience of these two disciples from Emmaus bears even further thought for us. Now, we should understand by now that the physical appearance of the risen Jesus and the disciples' recognition of him when he broke the bread was significant proof to them, if not to others, of his resurrection. But the breaking of the bread by the post-resurrected Jesus and his sudden disappearance then highlights another important fact. the revelation that from this point on, Christians are able to have fellowship with the risen Lord. Christ is not dead. He is alive. For the disciples, fellowship with Jesus was never going to be the same again. Jesus in his glorified state would come and go, would appear and disappear at will, until the time of his ascension. And during this time, he restored their hope and encouraged them for their ministry that was to come. For us, however, who have not had the good fortune to spend time with Jesus in the flesh, he has sent the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as Christ indwells the church. This shows us that the life and ministry of the church and of our own new life in Christ is dependent on the risen Christ. Christ's resurrection has paved the way for our life in Christ. When we celebrate Holy Communion, as we would normally do this morning, but are unable to do it, we celebrate it with the risen Christ. Because when Jesus gave thanks and broke the bread in the house of the two disciples, he deliberately pointed to the truth of his risen presence with us at his table. We also recognize the fact that in the disciples' exclamation of how they felt as Jesus walked with them along the road, the risen Jesus prepares us for the revelation of himself to us. Christ works in our lives even before he is revealed to us. Theologians call that prevenient grace, you know, God's action in our lives before our particular conversion. And while the two disciples were initially blind to the identity of this person who walked and talked with them, Jesus was nevertheless preparing them through the revelation of Scripture for a revelation of himself. When we come to a knowledge of Christ, we can often look back at our experiences and what we've been taught and see how that has prepared us for where we are now. And yet we also discover from this passage that although Jesus prepares us for the revelation of himself, we have the opportunity of inviting him in or not. How miserable would the lives of the two disciples have been had they not extended their hospitality and invited Jesus into their house to eat with them? Jesus would not have broken the bread, and they would not have had the opportunity of recognizing their traveling companion as their Savior. And they still would have been lost in their grief. The account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, giving to us in such detail by Luke, shows us first the validation of the resurrection through the revelation of the Scriptures and his risen physical presence. It also shows us the ongoing significance of the resurrection in the life of the church and our lives as believers, especially in our worship, and in particular, our celebration of Holy Communion. To him be all glory, honour, majesty, and power. Amen.